Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Luke chapter 16. And I want to continue what I started a few weeks ago on a title that's a little strange, perhaps, but it's called Money is Strange Stuff. Money is Strange Stuff. And I mentioned last time that money is many things. It can be a tyrant. It can be a benevolent helper. It can come into a person's life and have the most peculiar effects upon them. It can take a kind heart and turn them into a miser. It can take someone who has a propensity not to give and make them into a giver. It just is a very strange type thing. I said money is like persimmons. And you may think that's kind of a strange analogy, but being from the South, I don't think so. Persimmons can have two effects. If you get them too early, they can turn your mouth inside out. They are bitter. They are tart. But when they've had time to mature and get where they're ripe, they can be one of the sweetest fruits that you've ever eaten in your life. And the same thing with money. It can be a blessing or it can be a curse. Money is all moral. We're going to get into that a little bit tonight. It's all moral. The problem is not the money. The problem is the people and the money. If we come to love it and our whole life is wrapped around it, we've got a serious problem on our hands. And it's a detriment to the spiritual life. And we're going to be looking at this passage again. And so we're going to begin reading at verse 1 of Luke chapter 16 as we set the stage for where we want to go tonight. Concerning five lessons that Jesus taught in regard to money. Verse number 1, And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. So he lets him know he's losing his job, but he wants to know what he's done with the money. Verse 3, Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. In other words, what? I can't handle manual labor here. So what am I going to do? To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. In other words, change the numbers. You only owe 50 now. Now how is that steward going to look in that person's eyes? What if it was you? Maybe you had a bill. And the credit card company said, Hey, cut the bill in half. Man, there'd be hooping and hollering and jumping up and down and like you have never heard before. And you would be very thankful for the person on the other end of the line until you find out it was a fraud and you owe the whole thing. But anyway, let's go on. Verse 6, And he said, 100 measures of oil, and he said unto him, Take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Cut it in half. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and write 80. Write 80. Now, why did he do something different with this one that owed 100 and do something different? Well, I'm sure he was trying to make it look like that it wasn't all the same so it wouldn't reflect poorly on him. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least, now get this, he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. And then this very powerful statement, ye cannot, that is an absolute statement, ye cannot serve God and what? Mammon. That's a great lesson. That's an important lesson that we as believers need to know when it comes to handling money. That you cannot serve the master mammon and also serve the master God. There are a lot of people that don't believe that. They live as if they don't believe it. They don't practice it. And so we're going to get into five things tonight concerning the law of the use of money that I think will be helpful to God's children, especially in these days when there's so much turmoil. The markets are in turmoil. The security that was once thought to be here in America. We had an unemployment rate that was unbelievably low. Now we have an unemployment rate that's unbelievably high. This week I think it dropped to 13.3%, but that's still extremely high. What does that mean for the future? I don't know. And that uncertainty has caused people to retract from giving, to retract from helping others. We've seen this. I've gotten several emails and some texts from some mission board leaders that are saying, we're just seeing a major cutback, and we don't know what we're going to be able to do and what our missionaries are going to be able to do with their situation. It's like with Buddy and Lauren. What are they supposed to do? They're stuck inside for another 30 days. They're trying to minister to those folks outside. It's very labor intensive. And, you know, the giving, they're putting out the word. We're coming up short, and we need help. That's important for us not to forget that. So there's some lessons here that I think are very, very, very instrumental in the Christian's life. Number one, in this passage of Scripture, I think the Bible is making a very important point of this. Money only makes you think you are important. All right, now this is a fundamental principle here. Money only makes you think you're important. You know, one of the things that's been interesting to me, with all the COVID-19 people having to stay at home, they're not going out to theaters, which means they're not buying movie tickets, which means that Hollywood stars aren't seeing their pictures up on the screen. So what do the Hollywood stars start doing? Did you notice that? Social media. All over social media. Here's what we're doing today. Here's what we're having for breakfast, lunch, dinner, snack. Telling us all that. Why? Because they crave what? Yeah, they think they're important. They think they're important. Then all the commercials started coming out with all the actors and actresses and stars and this, that, and the other about stay at home to stay alive. And they were putting out all these things and telling about, some of them even appeared without makeup. You'll notice I'm not wearing my makeup today. Who cares? All right? Who cares? I'm not wearing my makeup either. Oh, wait. I don't wear makeup. But you would think, oh, they have to say that. I'm not wearing makeup today because our family is at home today. And we're making chocolate chip pancakes. And their thinking is this, everybody is going to be moved now because I said what we're doing, and they're going to think I'm important, right? You see, people think that if they have money, they will have importance. But do you know that that's not true? That's not true. It's a fraud. It's a fake. You know, all the wealthiest people in the world, John Jacob Astor, who died on the Titanic, in 1912, was coming to the United States. On board, he had some of his tremendous wealth that he was bringing with him. It all went to the bottom of the Atlantic. His body was found floating on the water. They identified him because all of his embroidered tags on the back of everything that he owned had his name. John Jacob Astor was all on there. And there he was floating beside a deckmate. One person said, as we saw all the bodies in New York when we came ashore And they had brought several of the bodies, and they were having people come to identify that they were laid out side by side, the wealthy and the impoverished. Money doesn't make you important. And we're going to get to that in just a few moments. Money only makes you think that you are important. Please understand that your importance in the scheme of eternity is unrelated to your money. Do you know what Todd Brainerd's importance is? That he is in Jesus Christ tonight. Because in 1978, at the age of 14, I got it forever settled. That's my importance. My importance is I know the Creator of heaven and earth. I know the one that went to the cross and bore my sin in His body on the tree. That's where my importance lies. That God deigned to love me and send His only begotten Son to die for me, and that I might hear the gospel someday and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You can have all the money in the world, but you die without Jesus Christ, you have absolutely nothing. That's being brought out in this passage. This particular servant thought he was important because he had money at his disposal. And whenever his master found out that he was misusing the money, he says two interesting things. I'm too ashamed to what? To beg. I'm too ashamed to beg. And I'm no good at manual labor. Now I want to tell you something. COVID-19 has been a great leveler. A lot of people were furloughed. A lot of people's jobs were set aside. And many businesses, I was reading about the Small Business Administration, said that 2% of all businesses in the United States would never open their doors again. 3% of all restaurants, according to the Restaurant Association of America, 3% will never open their doors again. Now, what does that mean? It means all those people that work there don't have jobs. Unemployment is very high right now. Is it your money that makes you important? Money may get you into places you never thought you could. But does that mean you're important? Does that place importance because you can do something that you couldn't do before? Some people think so. Now, Romans 12 and verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." In other words, what's important? Not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think soberly. Now that's not saying that you're not supposed to drink. It's not talking about that. Soberly means serious-minded. You know, one of the things that I have noticed in all the rioting is how very few people think seriously. Most people are very shallow, shallow thinkers. They're a mile wide and an inch deep. They're not thinking. Seattle City Council announced they're going to take down the barrier, but they didn't announce when. Maybe January 1st of next year. Maybe in 10 years. They didn't put a date on it. They're scared to death of this group known as CHOP. I laugh every time I hear that. Now that took intelligence to come up with that. You know, CHOP. That's the new name of our new country inside of Seattle. We stole everybody's business. We took over the streets of our city. And we came up with this wonderful name, Chaz. They got criticized for that. So they quickly changed it to CHOP. Now, things aren't going to go well for them. They have no money. They're begging people to send them food. They're begging people to bring in other supplies for them because they're running out. Did they think about that seriously before they started this whole thing? No! Can I just say something to our young people here? One of the great lessons of life is to learn to think seriously. Think seriously. Weigh decisions with wisdom. You know, there are some things that have quick consequences. If I walk over to the wall over there and I stick my finger in an outlet, I'm going to have a quick consequence. Right, I'm going to be like, and I'm going to say, why did I do that? That was dumb. I will never forget some years ago, I was in elementary school, and I think it was Miss Lovelace. I was in fourth grade, I think it was, at that time. And she broke off one of the prongs on her little lamp that she had in her room. And she said, oh, and I said, I'll get it. Yep, major dum-dum. Went over there, and I grabbed a hold of that thing. You know, alternating current. All right? In my mind, well, it's just one of them. It won't be charged. And I got charged. And I will never forget that. My arm was just like, I was walking away like this after doing that. And it was still in the wall. And I lost all feeling on my left side because of that. Now, you know what I learned from that? I don't grab a hold of things that are sticking out of light sockets. If I reach up and I don't feel a bulb, I'm not sticking my finger in there to investigate any further. That's happened a few times over the years. Where we unscrew the bulb because it blew out and we're going to look for one and then we got sidetracked into something else. And then you reach up in there to try to turn it on, but the last person that did it had clicked it on. You know where I'm going? Yeah? And you reach down in there and you get that shock. Where's the bulb at? You know, you go into a tirade. Where's the bulb at? Who took the bulb out? If the bulb's blown and we don't have a replacement, keep the bulb in there so somebody didn't get shocked. Think seriously. Oh, we have a lack of that today. We're not thinking seriously about the fact that Jesus is coming again. Our Lord's coming back again. He's going to take us to be with Him. Now, that ought to affect the way you live and the decisions that we make. But for most people, it's just carry on. Money only makes you think you are important. Lesson number two is this. Money is not riches. Now let that soak in. Because we've all been taught that money is riches. But it's not. Money is not riches. Turn over with me to chapter 12 in Luke, just back a page or so in your Bible. Chapter 12. And let's look, please, at verse 21. I've got it highlighted in my Bible as a reminder to myself. You remember the parable about the rich man who brought forth plentifully? Verse 17 of chapter 12, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto myself, now do you notice how many times the pronoun I is used? Do you think he's thinking anything about the good Lord in heaven? Well, he's taking credit for all of it. He's taking credit for all. I will tear down my old barns. I will build greater barns. Notice, please, verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But notice the conjunction of contrast, verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool. He didn't think seriously. His mind was not occupied with eternity. It was occupied with right now. I'm going to build greater barns. I'm going to have more fruit to keep to myself. And he says to himself as he reflects, I'm going to have more than enough where I can take my ease and I can eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he, now get this, what's the application? It's so wonderful that Jesus gives the application here to the parable. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not, say that next word please, rich toward God. Wait a minute. He had lots of material things. He had wealth and barns and he had all these things, and he had so much that he could take his ease, and yet God says he was not rich. Because money is not riches. Money is not riches. If it were, God would let you take it with you to glory. But he doesn't. Every time I go to a funeral, and I've had to preach quite a few in my ministry, and I've been to a lot of funerals, and I've gone up and I've looked inside the casket, and I oftentimes will see trinkets, things that were special to them, and they put it inside the casket along the ways, or some favorite football team jerseys laying inside there, or so forth like that. But that person laying inside that casket doesn't know it's there. Doesn't know that the trinkets are there. They don't know that, because they are what? They're dead. They're not allowed to take it with them. And that's the great lesson that's being taught in this particular passage here. Money is not riches. What does the word riches mean? In the Greek language, it's the word pluteo. Pluteo means, according to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, to have completeness with lasting results. Does money bring that? No, it doesn't. I've read many, many times what happened in 1929 in America when the stock market crashed. And there were people who were jumping out of buildings in New York City and in Chicago, ending their lives because they had lost everything in the stock market. Was money that which gave completeness and lasting results? No, it wasn't. The breadlines of the 1930s during the Great Depression, where bankers and sanitation workers stood together in the lines to get a cup of soup, or maybe to get a portion of bread to take home to their families. Some of you had to live through those days. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You see, riches are not what we say they are. It's not money. You can be rich and be the poorest person in this world. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, in the aorist tense, he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be what? Rich. Notice there is no money involved in this transaction. No money. So money must not be equal to riches. They're not the same. Riches have something to do with the eternal. Because in the eternal scope, riches are that which bring completeness with lasting results. In Jesus Christ, I know, because of what the Word of God has told me, that I am going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ for all eternity. Because of the riches of His grace. There's not going to be any money in it. I'm not going to bring anything of that with me to heaven. No credit cards are allowed. Because we're going to have the wealth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all we need. The transaction whereby Jesus Christ became poor, that we might, through His poverty, made rich, does not involve one penny. It involves the blood that was shed on Calvary's tree. So, we learn, money is not riches. Money is not riches. Number three, and with this we'll close tonight. I've got a couple of more here, two more to share after this. But number three, money is not unrighteous. Now, I just said that money is not riches, but that doesn't mean that money is evil. Money is good. We have to have money in order to pay the light bill and an air conditioning bill. You wouldn't like it if you came to church in the middle of the summer and it's 90 degrees inside here. Said, well, we didn't have any money this month to pay the electricity bill. You think you're going to sit in here for an hour at a time sweating profusely? We've done that before. After the hurricanes, I remember coming in here. We had no power for a week. We had a service. The carpet was wrinkling up from the lack of, with the moisture that was so much in the material and so forth like that. And you could almost cut the air. The humidity was so high during that particular time, and it made us all thankful. I remember when the trucks came up the road, I was on campus, and I was rejoicing that the trucks were coming up on campus, and I watched them connect every wire and get everything back on and the power come on for the first time in a week after we had all suffered. Now, my family at that time was up in South Carolina enjoying, you know, air conditioning, electricity. But I had stayed down here, and we were continuing on with the work and so forth like that. And it was a blessing just getting the lights turned back on and the power cut back on so we could have air conditioning. The things that we take for granted every day. Money is not unrighteous. It is neither right nor is it wrong. It gets its moral quality, now listen to me, it gets its moral quality by the person who possesses it. That's where it's more. It can be used for God's glory or it can be used for my glory. All right? And that's where it gets its moral tone. It can be used to buy food for the family or it can be used to buy cocaine for a user. What does the money take on at that point? It takes on the morality of the person that's using it. And oh, how we've seen the opioid epidemic in our country, where we've had couples passed out on the side of the road in Ohio with children in the back seat. They're passed out because of opioid taking that in. I mean, it's unbelievable. And they were using money that would feed those kids in the back seat to buy their drugs. That's immoral. That's immoral. But it wasn't the money's fault. It was the user's fault. Isn't it interesting that in all of this thing that's happened about the rioting and the hatred of capitalism, that they are attacking the concept of money itself and saying that the money should be redistributed because it's immoral for people that are wealthy to have more of it than we do. Now, they're attacking the very fabric of how money is made. It doesn't just magically appear. Now, governments think that they can do that. Ask Venezuela. Printing money, trying to print their way out of their debt, and now they are so far in debt. You know what the unemployment rate is in Venezuela right now? 49%. 49%. Half of the country is out of work. The grocery stores look like it did back during the Soviet days in Russia, where you'd have these bread lines and you would go into a grocery store and the shelves were empty. That's what it's like in Venezuela right now. You know what they did? They brought socialism into their country. Under Chavez and under Maduro, they brought socialism in, and that's what you get. It's a misunderstanding of money, a misunderstanding of money. It takes on the character of the owner. And this is brought out by our Lord in regard to this servant in Luke chapter 16. We're going to stop here tonight, and I'm going to pick up with lesson 4 and 5 because those are the ones I'm going to spend a little more time with about what do we do with money? Exchanging it for the eternal. We're going to get into that because that's what the encouragement of this passage is all about. You cannot serve God and what? Mammon. It's not possible to do that. May God help us to take to heart some of these lessons concerning what Jesus Christ shared with His disciples in regard to the value of money and what it means. Father in heaven, I thank You for this time that we've had together tonight. We thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for the testimony of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as He taught the disciples concerning money. Lord, help us to purge our minds of the nonsense that we are taught by the culture when it comes to money. And help us to realize that money is simply a tool so that we can redeem things eternal. That we can reach out and impact the lives of people by sharing the gospel and funding those who go forth to share the gospel with those who are lost so that we can see them one day in heaven. Lord, help us to emphasize what Your Word is teaching here in Luke chapter 16. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.